This morning, as we share in the word and we focus on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, I've asked two of our leaders to be part of our speaking time this morning, Pastor Jamal Maxim and Pastor Nina Neal. And the theme that we will be speaking from is the purpose, the power, and the promise of the resurrection. The purpose, the power, the promise, the resurrection. Open your hearts. Let's open our minds. Open up your spirit to receive today. I believe God has a word for all of us that's going to help us in this season. And not only in this season, but life as we live it moving forward. Would you receive Pastor Jamal?
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So today I have the privilege of sharing the purpose of the resurrection. The purpose. When we talk about purpose, we're talking about the reason for something exists, the reason why something is done, the reason why something is used. Is also referring to an intended or desired result. And so God had a specific intended result that he wanted to have when Jesus died and was brought back to life. Say amen. Glory to God. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that as I share your word, you will enable me and empower me and anoint me afresh to speak your word with excellence, accuracy, boldness. Father, I declare that signs, wonders, and miracles will occur as a result of people hearing this word with faith as well as acting upon what they hear. I thank you for revelation knowledge flowing freely, God, through to the people in this room as well as through the people online, that they will feel, sense your presence, and they will have a touch, a revelation, and an answer. And clarity of mind, clarity of spirit in Jesus' name. Glory to God. So God is intentional in everything he does with intentionality. He is a God of purpose. Every single detail of what occurred during the death, the burial, and the resurrection had a specific purpose and a goal in mind. God doesn't do things haphazardly. And so the death of Jesus removes sin. Scripture said that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. The death of Jesus removed sin, and then when God removes something, he has to replace it with something better. Say something better. So the resurrection of Jesus brought something better, and it was a replacement of what he had removed. When the sin nature was removed, he gave us a new nature, which is the nature of Christ. Hallelujah. And so when he ascended, there were several things that happened at that moment in the realm of the spirit. First, it says in Ephesians, let's back up, chapter 6, verse 10. It says, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, when it says fill all things, he's talking about filling all things. Nothing is exempt from being filled with God because he ascended high above everything and he could fill everything. So that means that he can fill your life with his life. He can fill your family with his life. He can fill your job with his life. He can fill your house with his life and presence. He can fill your possessions with his presence. When you touch people, the life of God can be transferred from you onto someone else. When you enter a room, you should be able to experience the life and the presence of God. When you go to a job, you should be able to take the life and the presence of God with you. And when you step onto a particular property, the life of God can resonate from those physical things and touch your physical body. That is how when Peter was walking, it said his shadow healed people because the life of God was upon him and on his shadow. You can expect supernatural results because of the life of God is filling all things. Say all things. This is what occurred when he ascended. And then in Acts chapter 1, It says he presented himself. I'm reading at verse 3. It says to these, talking about the disciples, he presented himself alive after he suffered by many convincing proof, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I read that to let you know that my friend Jesus wanted to tell you that he had a diagnosis of death, but he's alive and very well. He is not just alive figuratively. He is just not alive mentally. He's not alive in our, just alive in our hearts, but he is physically alive. He has physical flesh. He has a physical body that is alive, but right now that physical body is residing in the heavenly realm. People thought he was dead. They were mourning him for 3 days, but I'm telling you, he's alive. He said he is alive and well. He is alive and living. He is alive and active. Glory to God. And because he is alive, we can have life. So when he ascended, what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that he ascended and he endured the cross, he despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father. If he would not have ascended, he would not have been able to sit down at the right hand of God. Now, the significance of him sitting down is this. When he removed sin, that left us with a new nature. But when he ascended, it placed us in a rightful position. If he would not have ascended, there would not have been the positioning that we now have in Christ, because the scripture says we are seated with him and being seated or sitting on the right hand of Father or the right hand of the principal authority means that he is the second in charge. He is the second in command. He is above everything that could be named. He is sitting above everything. He has authority over everything. Now, because we are seated with him, that means we share in that authority that he has, that's above everything and every name that can be named. That is why your purpose and destiny can overpower anything that is not in alignment that tries to enter your world. If the coronavirus tries to enter your world, the purpose, the destiny, and the life of God can overpower it because it has no right to enter your world. I heard somebody say, it's not that I won't get sick, is that I can't. I cannot get sick. I cannot experience lack. I cannot experience poverty because I am seated with Christ and his life is in me and I am in him. It is in him. I live, I move, and I have my being. Glory to God. Shout back at me at the screen if you hear me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive together with Christ, because it's by grace that we've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we are seated with him in heavenly places. We would not be seated if he would not have ascended. And therefore, if since we are in Christ, we are a new creature. The old things has passed away. Behold, the scripture says all things are made new. The scripture also says in Romans that we've been buried with him through baptism of his death, so that when he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too could have newness of life. Say, I have new life. I have new life. I am entitled to the life that Jesus lived. Now, that word life is talking about zoe, which is a Greek word that means to live life, physical life, existence opposed to death. But also it's talking about life without end, eternal life. But it also implies the blessed life and the life that satisfies. So when I tap into the life of Jesus, I can have a life that is empowered for me to prosper, and I can have a life full of satisfaction. I don't have to just go through my day-to-day going through the motions. That's why I believe we are have the opportunity to take a moment to reassess where our life is, so that we don't just go through the motions, because the resurrection gave us the opportunity to have a life that is satisfied, a life that is on purpose. So for all of us who were going to work doing the same same thing and coming home. Going to work, doing the same thing and coming home. Now we have an opportunity to pause. And in this pause, we can align ourselves with him and say, how do I lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of me and have this life that is full of satisfaction, where I am fulfilling the will of God, the insides of me are aligned with God, and everything I do aligns with his will, and I can have some fun. I don't have to be a drone. I don't have to live in despair. I don't have to live beneath my privilege, because Jesus was raised to life so I could have the quality of life that he enjoys. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen to that. I'm going to say amen for myself, because that's good. Because it is a time, it is time for the believers to get away from the thought of suffering, meaning lack. You may have to experience challenges. You may have to experience contending for the promise, but you also have the right to experience satisfaction and having it to the full. God didn't call you to struggle, to believe and never have it. He called you to receive it and to walk in and to be a blessing to everyone you have opportunity to meet. That is why when he said to Abraham, I will bless you to be a blessing. And in Christ, we receive that same thing. We are blessed to be a blessing. The life of God that you have freely received, now you can freely give. I can impart unto you the health of God, because the scripture says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies. Now that same spirit is living on the inside of me, so I can lay hands on the sick and expect a recovery. Coronavirus is not a death sentence. It has to yield to the power of the name of Jesus. When Jesus ascended, it was like God was blowing a fresh breath upon all of mankind. When man was created in the book of Genesis, it said that God breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now when Jesus resurrected and ascended, he breathed a fresh breath. That's why I believe sometimes the enemy will come with sicknesses that will attack your breath and that will try to stop your lungs and stop your breathing. But right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare the fresh breath of God from the resurrection power to touch every lung right now, to touch every lung right now, to open up people's breathing. Even people who were dealing with asthma, I declare healing right now in Jesus' name. I declare anyone with a diagnosis, I declare that if you stay in faith, I declare healing now. Receive the healing power of God. I declare fresh breath. Even those who may feel discouraged or despondent or just tired of sitting at home, I declare fresh breath, fresh inspiration right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says in Romans 6 verse 5, it says that we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. We have the power and the life of God. Access, living, breathing in us and on us. You have access to the life of God because he ascended and because he sprinkled his blood on the heavenly sanctuary and went into the most holiest place of heaven, which gave you access to the Father freely. You don't have to go through anything special to have access to God. Jesus did that for you. You have unlimited access to God, to the presence of God, and to everything heaven has to offer because he ascended. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to your name, Jesus. Thank you for access. Thank you for access to your presence. Thank you for access to your life. Thank you, God, for what your life did. Now that we can live in you and through you in the power of your life. We can live as victoriously as you did. Hallelujah. As you continue to live through us. Even when people think we were down and out and were counted out, just like you resurrected, we resurrect. Glory to God. Nothing can hold us down because nothing can stop you. Hallelujah. Stones are rolled away. Hallelujah. Somebody might be coming to look for you on how you used to be. Tell them, don't look for living among the dead. That's not you anymore. You have a new life. That you have a new life. You have new life. You have new life. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. As I was sitting and chilling like everybody is doing down in the earth, looking at TVs, doing their stacks and all that, I got a call from our apostle, and he threw an audible at me. He threw an audible at me and was like, hey, you're going to do so and so. And I was like, okay. So it's like that. But God spoke immediately to me regarding that. And let me just give you a definition of an audible. Hey, fellas, you know what an audible is, everybody? It says that when a football team's offense is ready to run a play but decides at the last second to change what is going on or going to do, it calls an audible at the line of scrimmage. An audible is a verbal instruction that can be slightly changed, the predetermined play, or completely scrap what was ready to happen. And I believe in this season, that's exactly what's happening in the body of Christ. We have to position ourselves to be able to receive the instruction of an audible. Amen. So we on this team, we got to be ready. We got to hear the voice of the Lord and just say yes and amen. Because the way that we have done things up to this point is getting ready to be scratched. Amen. Can y'all celebrate that? So you are going to have to be obedient in this season to receive the audibles from the Lord, because he's changing things. The body of Christ does not look like it has looked far as the construction, the buildings, and us attending church and all those kind of things. That's scrap. God is calling some audibles in this season. We have to be ready to play our positions and be ready in this time. So we're not sitting back just looking at TV like I was and chilling. We need to be preparing. We need to be strategizing. We need to be ready and purposeful for what God is doing. Amen. All right. So again, God gave us instructions that we're going to be talking about the purpose, the power, and the promise of the resurrection. I'm just going to hit real briefly on the purpose and the power, but really what God gave me was the promise. Hallelujah. The resurrection, the purpose, Jesus, the purpose. I'm going to jump in when Martha was really, really distraught about her brother Lazarus dying. John 11. I'm kind of going to be moving basically in a New International Version. John 11, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God would give you whatever you ask. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. The resurrection of Christ was foretold hundreds of years before his miracle birth. He also foretold this event to his disciples, though they didn't initially understand. He is the resurrection, as hundreds have witnessed. So the Son of God, the purpose of the Son of God was sanctified on our behalf for the purpose of atoning our sins. That's what the resurrection was. It was sacrificed on our behalf for the purpose of atoning our sins. When Jesus taught this to the people at the time, many considered it heresy. As a result, they demanded his death by crucifixion, a common means of punishment for law breakers. Instead of offering his defense before the council, Jesus just went on and went silently. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Can we say that? It's a gift of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a gift of God, and in the fulfillment of his promise, It is the very foundation of Christianity. Since the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden, all mankind is born with a sin nature. But the Lord tells us there that this is the price to be paid for sin, and the cost was death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So that is the purpose. So the power. So the purpose of the resurrection is for us to have the right and all our sins to be cleansed away. The power of the resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, it by any means I may obtain until this resurrection of the dead. That's Philippians 3. So the Apostle Paul desires above all to know the power of his resurrection. Remember, we're talking about the purpose, we're talking about the power, and then we're going to talk about the promise. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ has power. The power of his resurrection is the power of salvation. It is the power to deliver us from our sins and our miseries. This is why it's so tragic that many in church in the world are denying Christ's resurrection. Many view this biblical account of the resurrection as kind of like a story that we get read to over the years, or a fabrication of the disciples, or a myth. He is still in the grave. By this denial, they deny the work of God in salvation and turn their backs on the power of salvation. I believe by the word of God, the power of Christ's resurrection is threefold. The first one is the proof of our justification. The justification is the verdict of God that even though we have sinned terribly, we are righteous before him. Amen. It is his verdict of the judge of heaven and earth that he sees no sin in us, and that in his judgment, all he requires of us is the way of obedience has been accomplished. This favorable verdict of God is all important. It makes us heirs in eternal life and all the blessings of God. So threefold, the first one is, it is the power of Christ's resurrection. The first one is proof of our justification. The second one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the power of new life. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the power of new life. By nature, we are dead in sin. This means that we are incapable of doing anything that is truly good. We're also inclined to our weaknesses. Our hearts are filled with hatred. Everything that is evil and crooked in us, this nature places us outside of God's fellowship and brings upon us this terrible wrath called sin. But Jesus' resurrection is the power of a new life. This new life consists of a life wonderful in obedience to God, a life of loving God and this neighborhood of and his neighbor. And in this new life of obedience also comes a blessed life of intimate friendship with God. This new life requires a fundamental and radical transformation in the very depths of our spiritual being. And the third one is, finally, Jesus' resurrection and the power is of our own bodily resurrection. Those who have a new life in Jesus Christ do not lose that life when they die. They lose many things in death. I got to read that again because it's going to head me right into the promise. Those who have a new life in Jesus Christ do not lose their life when they die. So whose life is in Jesus Christ right now? That gives us a hope, and that gives us a promise which we're moving to. So those who have a new life in Jesus Christ, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, do not lose their life when they die. They lose maybe their relationships, they lose possessions, natural relationships that are precious to us, of course, but in a few generations, even the memory that we had about our relationships would be lost. But one thing they do not lose in their new life in Christ. In fact, this life is enriched as the soul is taking taken immediately up to glory to heaven. How important is this body? Is it a central part of our human nature? What would life be without this body? And so God assures those who he finds in Christ that he will preserve the essence of their bodies in death and raise them up in the day of Christ's return. And the wonder of wonders, he will raise them up in the same manner in which he raised up Christ's body. So we will be raised. Through this final resurrection of their bodies will be made heavenly and immortal, so they can enjoy the new bliss creation forever, both body and soul. In keeping with that, God presents Jesus' resurrection as a solemn pledge. So in keeping with that, God presents Jesus' resurrection as a solemn pledge that he will also raise us up through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised us up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I need to read that again. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. This is the promise. So let's move to the promise. And I'm excited about the promise. So we have now, we have been talking about the purpose, the power. Now we're talking about the promise of the resurrection. The promise. The promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing, or that particular thing will happen. So Jesus said to her again, let's repeat that, John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. And even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And so I have a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So we have the promise of God that you shall live again. And so we all experience, like Apostle or someone said earlier, we all experience the gift of life. People are being born every day. And then even though we may not look at it, but death is also a gift. But this is the piece that God gave me. The resurrection was a spirit of a comeback. God is coming back again. That was, he kept saying that throughout the Gospels. I will return. And then he was bad enough to say, I'm going to return in 3 days. He was significant enough, and he understood the confidence, and he understood the covenant that he had with his own father that he would return. He would return in 3 days. So that is the promise, that he will come back again. He will come back again. We have the living. We have those who are being born. We're living our life every day, and we all shall experience death. But this is the powerful piece in the promise. You will come back. So even in where we are now in the natural, with what's going on in the virus and what's going on in the nation, so many of us are experiencing what we consider death, dark times, things that are coming up against us that we're thinking, how will this ever come back? How will the industries come back? What would this look like? But God gave us a promise through the resurrection. He said, I will come back. And because we just said earlier that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and in the word it is promised that we shall come back. We shall come back now in the spirit, living, and we will come back even when we die from our earthly bodies. There will be a comeback. Amen. God, but in the resurrection, he promised a comeback. And Calvary made that resurrection inevitable. Let me read Isaiah 53:10-2. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And he and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, say, I will come back. If those who are on Facebook, if you can write in the comments, I will come back. I will come back. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteousness servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great and will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life until death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Hallelujah. The promise was the confirmations of Christ's position. So let me read to Matthew 16 and 21. This is where Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer a great deal because of the elders, the high priests, and the scribes. Then he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised. That right there was the promise, was the confirmations of Christ's position. It was a position. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest evidence that man's sin was solved. Hallelujah. Can we celebrate right there? The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest evidence that man's sin was solved. So at this point, I would be celebrating yellow, because it does not matter what has happened up to this point. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sin problem was resolved at that moment. Hallelujah. The resurrection provided hope beyond the grave. Hallelujah. It provided hope beyond the grave. It was the greatest proof that death had lost his power. Death had lost its power. Death lost its power. It provided hope. The resurrection provided hope. This is our promise, that beyond the grave, that death had lost its power and the sin problem was solved. The promise was the confirmation, the Christ, the resurrection. We must know who Christ is. We must know who Christ is. Knowing who Christ is literally allows him to be Christ in our lives. You know, we don't want to disqualify him because we don't understand him. And there was a powerful question that Jesus had during that time. He kept asking. He made this proclamation. He screamed out. He said it. He was having conversations. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" We must know who Christ is. We must know who Christ is. Why do we say that? How do we see, how we see Jesus is either going to give him an opportunity to be great and the Christ, or will disqualify him being the Christ in your life. So my question is, who do you say he is in your life? In this season, we have to be sure about the position that Christ plays in our life, because it's going to be the outcome of how we receive things and how we see things. We got to understand who Christ is. He is the Messiah. He is the risen one. He is not dead. He is living and alive. So I'm asking you all, not a rhetorical question, but answer that question. Who do you say that he is? Is he the living God? And in Matthew 16:13-16, Peter declares his faith in Jesus. When Jesus had come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist. But you know what? That response is good and nice, but it only makes him a prophet, a man. Others says that he was Elijah. That's good too. But again, it only makes him a prophet. And still others says Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he asked him, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So again, you must know who Christ is in this season. That is the promise of the resurrection, of understanding the identity of Christ. We will not disqualify him and make him of no power and literally just a mere man. No, he is the risen one. So you have to answer that question during this season and know who the Christ he is. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is raised from the dead, and after the Sabbath, around dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to take a look at the burial site. And suddenly there was a powerful earthquake because an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, approached the stone, rolled it away, and was sitting on top of it. His presence was bright as lightning. His clothes were white as snow. Trembling from fear, even the guards themselves became catatonic. Responding to the women, the angel said, "Stop being frightened. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's been raised just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Then so quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember, I told you, it's important that this part we grasp who Jesus is. He is not your mother. He is not your father. He is not your mistakes. He's not your past. He's not the coronavirus, your shortcomings, your small thinking. Because when you put him in that boat, you disqualify him to be the living Christ in your life. So I'm going to say it again. I'm going to yell out, who do you say he is? 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 You can scream out, who is he? Who is he? He is the Christ. He is the Christ, the living God. This is the promise of the resurrection, and that he will come back, and so will you. You will come back in this season. We declare the Spirit of God. We will come back better. God will give our churches and our bodies strategies in order to change things. Church will not be as usual. We will be better. We will be more creative. We will be more gifted. We will be stronger. We will have more faith. We will come back. That was the promise. You know, life is the easy part. Death is going to be all of us, but the comeback is the part that we want to focus on. We shall come back. God will come back. He will come back for his church. And upon, let me read what Peter said. Response, and I'm leaving because my part is over and I won't go over. Hallelujah. Let's see. Let's see what Peter's response was. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Peter's response. When Jesus had come to Caesarea, and he said, "Who do the people say the man, who do people say Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others says Elijah." And I'm reading this scripture again. He said unto them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then God's response said to him, Jesus told, "How blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, since flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, though my Father in heaven has. I tell you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my congregation, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." What was God saying? What was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying, "On Peter I will build my church." He was talking about on the revelation that Peter had. He said, "You are the Messiah, the living one." So upon that revelation of God, of knowing that he shall come back, that's the promise. That's what we have to get in our spirit. Upon the revelation that God, that he is the Christ, he is the living God, he is coming back. This is the revelation that God says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell would not conquer it." So once we as believers understand as the body of Christ and understand that revelation that he is the living God, he said the powers of hell will not conquer it. So we as believers understand that this is our promise today, that it is for all of us, and that this is the exact Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we shall be saved, and we too will be raised from our slumber, and one day our glorified bodies and lives, and we will live like Jesus said, and Jesus died for us, let's not disqualify him. Let us get the revelation that he has risen and he has given us the opportunity to come back to. And I release a spirit in Facebook Live as a spirit of a comeback spirit. Just as Jesus has promised that he shall come back, so shall we. We should come back from this coronavirus. We will come back from our circumstances and our situations. I don't care how you've lived. I don't care how you got here. There's a release in the resurrection power as a comeback spirit. We shall live and we shall not die. And even as Jesus has promised that he came back and he will come back, so are we. So this is released in the spirit today. Amen. Now we will have our apostle to pick it up and wrap us all up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
What I want to do is I want to pick up a little bit off of a little bit of out of what both of them have been speaking. But I want to share this passage first out of the Message Bible in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. It says this. It says, we look at this Son and we see God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. Make no mistake that God in Christ is holding all of this together right now. And I know there's a lot of emphasis and there needs to be right now on this virus that's out there. But that's going to end soon. It's going to end soon because saints are praying, declaring, and decreeing. It's going to end soon. And there really is a power and authority that the church, the body of Christ, has as citizens of the kingdom of God. We have the ability to impact and influence systems and the nations and the world and the culture. We just simply need to do it. It says he was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He is supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. The work of the cross, the work of Calvary, the redemptive work, is a complete work. And in it, we're able to see the purpose of Jesus coming. We have the promise of him, of his coming. The power of God is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul, when he writes, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. But he also says, the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I want to understand this. I want to know God in the way that helps me to recognize how complete this work is. There's the purpose, there's the power, there's the promise. I love Pastor Nina's statement of the comeback. Because you see, and I want to focus just a little bit on the next few moments concerning the promise and give us hope even more of the future that we have. You see, because in John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus said this, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, he said, there are many dwelling places. Some verses say many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says this, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also, that you may know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said this to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, when we think about the power, the purpose, the promise of the resurrection, we have a promise of a prepared place. And he's coming back for us. And as born again believers in the midst of whatever viruses that are out there, and I'm under this persuasion, we only know about this one virus. Don't think there hasn't been other ones that God hasn't delivered you and I from. Because if we can recognize all that he does all the time, then you won't get, this information comes to you, and this is what we've taught in our house, and for those of you that are listening, maybe for the very first time, just want to give you this and offer this to you, that when information comes to you, when you're listening to some of the news outlets that are out there, and you start giving the numbers of all the deaths and all the projections of the curves and the different things, once you've heard that information, just kind of pause it, maybe even turn it off, find a place of worship, and then say, Father, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? When that information comes to you, this information that's come to us, God knew about it all along. But for the believer, we have promises. We have promises. God's made a promise to us through the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to come and get you. He says, I prepared a place for you. But not only is there that promise, there's the promise of death being abolished. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says this. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, says, is the first fruits of those who are asleep. I love that because that means he was just the first one. He was just the first one. As a matter of fact, when you read through the scriptures, what you're going to find there is that when Jesus died on the cross, when he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, it says the veil in the temple was rent. And you know what else it says? It says there were many who were in the tombs that got up. That when Jesus, after his resurrection, began to appear, there were others walking around as well who had been dead. Now, you don't get to hear a lot about that. But it spoke to the power, if you will, over death. And so it says this concerning Jesus. A little later there in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Don't think that time is just plodding along. No, there's a plan here. Everything is being handled, and when it's complete, God's going to wrap it all up. We have a promise of death being abolished. It says the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. We have the promise of a prepared place. We have the promise of death being abolished. We have the promise of victory over the grave. For every born again believer, the last enemy we will face, except that we are a part of the rapture, and I don't want to get into theological debates about that. For those who may be listening, whatever you believe, keep believing it. I'll see you in heaven. However we get there. But this is what the Word of God says, that there is power over the grave. But when we go through the doorway of death, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning that it's just a doorway. So for the born again believer, even with what we're dealing with now, every believer that has passed on as a result of this virus, they are in the presence of the Lord right now. That's a good time to clap. Whether you believe it or not, I'm trying to give you some hope. You see, there's the promise. There's the promise of the victory over the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality." It says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. The purpose of Christ coming was to be our sacrifice, our Savior, to die for the sins of the world and to defeat the enemy of our souls once and for all. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in Him. You can't give up. We can't give up. Don't give up. You got to keep going. You got to keep going. The enemy is banking on the fact that you and I will just quit, that we'll throw in the towel. That's what he wants to happen. But this word here helps us to understand that our victory is in Jesus. And we have a promise that he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep moving forward. Look for the comeback. Anticipate the comeback. Because he is coming back. It's in Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. You see, we have the promise. I'm just picking up on that phrase. I wrote in my notes, we have the promise of his return, but we have a promise of the comeback. We have a promise of him coming back. And I don't know about you, but it's what gives me hope in the midst of what could be very despairing conditions. And the wonderful thing about God is he includes everybody. The redemptive work of Christ was for everybody. Now, some will believe it, some will receive it, some won't. As a matter of fact, I was reading earlier today reading the passages concerning the resurrection. And when they were sharing with them, when they were going to tell the disciples that Jesus was not there, that he had risen, you know what it said? It said that some of them refused to believe. Now, I want to say that in that same passage, though, it talked about they were grieving, they were mourning. And I can understand that you can be in such an emotional state, a mental state, that is hard to believe something when you hear it. But the times in which we live, there are those who just refuse to believe. Now, for some, it's hard to believe. Others, they just refuse to believe. But this is the promise we have. We have the promise of his return. And in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, He's talking about those who have passed away. So that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe, how many believe? I believe. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now here's the comeback. For the Lord himself, he's not sending anybody. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. That means my daddy. It means my grandparents. It means maybe your mother, your father, your grandparents, your auntie, your uncle, maybe a son, maybe a daughter. That when he comes, if you and I are still on this planet before we're taken up, they get to go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The promise, he's coming back. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his church. The purpose, the power, the promise of the resurrection, that we all one day will finally be with God. Not only do we have the promise of his return, we have the promise of no more pain. We have the promise of no more pain, no more heartaches, no more physical pain. In Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The promise of no more pain. And lastly, we're talking about the purpose, the power, the promise of the resurrection. The promise of living in his eternal presence. The promise of living in his eternal presence. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5 says this. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his face will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any light, any night. And they will not have need of light. No need of lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the promise of the resurrection. The purpose, the power,